Bible study. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Glad you're here. Amen. Good things coming up. Tell you about a couple of physical things we're looking at. The guys were here to measure today about putting in a rail, a double rail, down the middle of this ramp over here. And so we're excited about that, something that we've needed for a long time. Amen. And then we're looking about getting new carpet in here. All the way through, which is a big deal because you have to move all these pews around. And then you have to get the right kind of carpet layers and get the right kind of carpet. So I'm watching, you know, these shows, whether it's Raymer or Brother Copeland or Keith Warren, I'm looking at their carpet going, well, it's just carpet, you know, it's just carpet. You know, you don't notice it until it looks bad. But anybody knows any hot deals, like where we can get, you know, $25 a yard carpet for free, just let us know. Yeah, John said he could get us a free carpet, but we might not want it. No, praise God, we don't mind paying as we should, glory to God, but we do want to... It's always a big deal to us, any of that kind of stuff, because we've learned over the years that, you know, some carpet does much, much, much better than other carpet, regardless of price. And then it really, really matters that it gets laid down the right way. Amen. And of course, we're dealing with, you know, people sometimes wonder, like, why don't you put pad under that? You don't put pad under big areas. It won't work. You can't stretch it. And so it just makes, that's why we're moving in this building, the former people that were here, the pastor's brothers owned carpet mill, but they tried to, you know, but it just makes it all like this when you try to, you know, you have to go commercial grade and glue it down. You don't, you know. And then we think about putting, like on the stage, maybe putting hardwood or something, but everybody that puts hardwood down, then they put a, immediately turn around and put a rug, yeah, carpet over it, you know, you know, amen. Just little things. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Well, are you ready for the Word of God tonight? So glad to have you. If you're visiting with us online or with us online, I know I've been thinking about Rhema this week. It's a big, big, big week for them, Winter Bible Seminar, and they are breaking records with their lows. I think they've been days. I mean, it's like days and days and days and days. And forget being above 32. It hadn't hardly been above 15, you know. And they're minus, I don't know what they were the other night, minus 10 or 11 or 12 or something like that. And then they had snow on top of snow on top of snow. But so far, they hadn't canceled a single service. And then I think they're, it's cold for the rest of the week, but I think they're free of the snow. So once the roads get clear, then they'll be good out there. So we are thankful for them and their ministry and all that they're doing for the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, let's open our Bible study tonight. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'll tell you what we're doing tonight. I'm excited about a new series that we're calling Give No Place to the Devil. Give No Place to the Devil. And I've done one message, which, you know, last Sunday morning was Valentine's, so we want to do something different there and talk about love and marriage. And then we just particularly felt impressed some way or another that we just wanted to run that series mostly just on Sunday mornings. And so we didn't do it Wednesday night. And because of scheduling, I won't do it this Sunday morning. And so that's, by the time we get back to it the following Sunday, it'll have been two Sundays and three or four Wednesday nights since we did the first message. Amen. And so tonight, I want to do a particular side or slant or aspect of this message. Amen. In other words, this does have to do with not giving place to the devil, so it fits with what we're doing. It's not going to be our major emphasis as we're teaching on this on Sunday mornings, yet the things we're going to say tonight and the scriptures we're going to say tonight do very much overlap and is a part of the message, give no place to the devil. So I want to talk to you tonight specifically about not being a channel or vessel the devil can use. Amen. I mean, we probably all, maybe unwittingly, you know, like Peter, you know, telling Jesus, and Jesus had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, he wasn't calling Satan. I mean, Peter, Satan, but he was saying, "What you're saying doesn't come from, you know, from God." We've probably all at times been unwittingly used of the devil. Well, that bothers me. Doesn't it bother you? I don't want to be used of the devil with his, and to carry out his ungodly, hate-filled agenda. I don't want to allow him to use me or flow through me or to carry out his evil agenda. Anytime you were angry and sinned, you were and caused trouble for other people, that was being used of the devil. So we don't want to do that. Can you say amen? And so we want to look at that from a particular angle tonight and see some things here. Ephesians 4:27 says this. It says, neither give place to the devil. Understood subject of the sentence is you. Don't you give any place to the devil. That's God talking to us. Don't you, amen, give any place to the devil. Glory to God. And so, and then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, Ephesians 6:10, Paul says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Here he is talking about the different ranks of demonic spirits. And he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or stand. The word means to resist. Same word translated withstand here is the same word translated, submit to God and resist the devil. So we're to resist the devil. We're to stand against the devil. Amen. And having done all to do to stand. So here he talks about standing against the wiles of the devil. You know, some Christians, this gives place to the devil, but some Christians hardly ever even mention the devil and demons. And act like you're weird if you do. But the Bible mentions them, doesn't it? I said, doesn't it? Some put demonic spirits in the realm of superstition and just among, flaky Christians and so forth. Some believe that we have advanced, scientifically and intellectually, so that what they call demons in the Bible are just physical and mental disorders today. Amen? And that only intellectually inferior people would believe in the devil and demon spirits, or weirdos and flakes and so forth. Amen. But sometimes there is a demon spirit behind somebody's sickness or disease. Not in every case, but sometimes there is an evil spirit that's causing somebody to be sick. And many mental disorders, I'm not saying the mental disorder is not real, but behind it, at the root of it, is some evil spirit. Evil spirit, demonic spirit, satanic spirits, all saying the same thing. And to believe that demons and devils aren't really real and are just to ignore them is to discredit the Bible, the Word of Almighty God. Think about that. The four Gospels by themselves, just the four Gospels by themselves, have over 80 references to the devil or demons. And Jesus dealt with demon spirits. Well, if Jesus dealt with demon spirits, then you and I, from time to time, are going to deal with demon spirits. And God, through Paul, said our real battle is with an organized spiritual host of wickedness, a spiritual realm of demonic forces. Amen. Well, thank God, as believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. As believers in Jesus, and His victory is our victory. Glory to God. His victory over the devil and demon spirits is our victory. He was raised from the dead over the power of the enemy. And when He was raised, we were raised. Can you say amen? Glory to God. And so when we walk in love and walk in faith and resist demonic forces, as the Bible tells us to do, then He can't just automatically do anything to us. We're not automatically protected because the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Well, that means it's possible to give Him place. He wouldn't warn us to not give Him place if it wasn't possible. Are you listening to me? Amen. Amen. So we're not to give Him any place in our lives. Glory to God. So in other words, Christians can. It's possible for them to allow the devil to have a foothold in their lives. They may not believe in the devil. I'm sure he loves that, while he's causing all kind of confusion and havoc in their mind or in their bodies or in their relationships and so forth. And so he wants to have an entry point. He wants to have access into Christians' lives so that he can get in there and cause problems in their marriage and in their family or in their relationships or with their money or with their jobs or with their businesses or with their health or with their mind and emotions or with their ministries and call and the kingdom of God and so forth. Amen. Amen. But that's not the only reason he wants to have access into our lives. He wants to have access into our lives so that he can actually use us for his purposes to hurt people and to do damage to the kingdom of God and in essence advance his kingdom. You know, he's got the same problem that God has. The Holy Spirit has to find believers that will yield to him. Amen. God's not down here witnessing. He's not down here talking to people about Jesus. He's not down here singing God. He's not going on mission trips. He gets people that will yield to him and flow with him and obey him to do his work in the kingdom. Well, the devil needs people to yield to him. Amen. I mean, sometimes on some of these very heinous crimes, just unimaginable things where, you know, people do things to their own kids and so forth. They'll say, something just came over me and just controlled me. And they yielded to it, you see. Well, I can tell you what that thing was. Amen. Glory to God. But when people through different avenues, through strife or unforgiveness and so on, open the door to the devil, it certainly gives him an opportunity to afflict them in some way, but it also gives him someone he can use to cause trouble and division and create confusion and lies and deception and so forth. Here's something very, very interesting. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is giving qualifications for the ministry, and then he gives qualifications for being a deacon in the church, and he even talks about, you know, how a deacon's wife should act. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the deacon's wives, or talking about deacons, verse 11 says, likewise, let their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, notice that word slanderers, temperate and faithful in all things. The word, the Greek word slanderers in the Greek is diablos. Does that sound familiar to you? Diablos, translated devil 33 times in the New Testament. Well, he is the slanderer or the accuser of the brethren in me. So he tells these deacons' wives not to be slandering people, not to be accusing people, not to be gossiping, not to be bearing tales, and not to use their words, in other words, to tear people down and to hurt people. And we learn something there. Anytime anybody uses their words, a Christian uses their words to tear down other Christians, then they're acting like the devil. And they're being motivated by the devil. Amen. This Greek word comes from a sigler word, diablo, amen, which means to defame, to slander, to accuse, to vilify, to spread rumors about, to backbite, to talk against, to spread malicious gossip. It carries the idea of hurling or throwing violent accusations at another person's. In other words, if you're going to verbally... if you're going to violently throw an accusation at somebody, then that is a verbal assault. A verbal assault. Amen. Andrew Womack, in his commentary on this verse, says it's interesting to note that the Greek word translated slanderers in this verse is diablos. That is the word translated devil 33 times in the New Testament. In other words, slander is one of the main traits associated with the satanic realm. Now, we can talk about seances and, you know, sacrificing animals and so forth. But I don't know many Christians that have ever yielded to that sort of behavior. But I know a whole lot of Christians that have used their tongues in the wrong way. How many of you know the devil is called the accuser of the brethren? So if we accuse and slander others, amen, usually not knowing what we're talking about, we don't know if it's true or not, who are we acting like? Don't answer that. Hannah Moore lived back in the 1800s. She died in 1833. She very much influenced society and as a Christian and so forth, and with her poems, and she was famous in the natural, you know. And she said this, I like this. She said, no man ever repented of being a Christian on his deathbed. That's good, isn't it? Not anything to do with the message, but I just like, no man ever repented of being a Christian on his deathbed. But she said this, or said of her this, Hannah Moore had a good way of managing talebearers. It is said that whenever she was told anything derogatory of another, her invariable reply was, "Come and we'll go ask this person if that's true." The effect was sometimes ludicrously painful. The tale bearer, the one spreading the whatever, was taken aback, stammered out of a qualification, or begged that no notice might be taken of the statement. "No, no, no, I don't want to do this." But the good lady was relentless. Off she took the scandalmonger to the scandalized to make inquiry and compare accounts. It is not very likely that anybody ever a second time ventured to repeat the gossipy story to Hannah Moore. Amen. Margaret, in her study, I've got this from years and years ago. I don't even know if you remember this, Margaret, because you have to remember this goes way back that she gave me this into the 80s, and this was long before Rick Renner came along and began to teach on Diablos. You know, in him, and we'll get into this in our series on Give No Place to the Devil, but Diablos, he says, you know, that's really not, the devil is not his name, it's more of a description of him. It's more of a, what is it? Let me see that right there. Let me just read this to you. You know, it said a while ago, you know, that word, slanderers, it means to violently cast or throw. But where did that come from? Well, that's what this means. He says the word devil is a camp. Notice that the King James, we ought to resist the devil. The word devil is a compound of D-I-A and B-A-L-O-S. The word D-I has many meanings depending on how it's used. One of the meanings is to push through something, but another meaning is to channel. You know, a channel or a vehicle, an instrument, you know, a channel, like a river channel where a river flows, depending on how it's used. And Margaret picked up many years ago that this is talking about a channel. Amen. And he says here, however, in this particular case, where he's talking about another scripture, through means to pierce something from one side all the way to the other. The word balos means to throw is when a person throws a ball or a rock or an object against something. Amen. And when these two words are joined, it means to repetitiously throw something, striking again and again and again. You do it violently. You do it hard until the object being struck has finally been completely penetrated. Well, that's the devil's, that's the way the devil operates. He throws violently at your mind deceptive lies over and over and over and over again. He just keeps hammering it. You ever worked on something you were trying to break through? Kind of like a, not exactly the same, but kind of like a package I got in my mailbox today, David. The mailman crammed it in there. And I thought my whole head of my mailbox was going to come out as I tried to violently, you know, I wasn't hammering, but I was pulling and pulling and pulling and trying to hold the mailbox steady so the whole thing wouldn't become wobbly, you know. Well, you just keep hammering and keep hammering and keep hammering. You see, you throw it violently, trying to penetrate it. Well, he wants to penetrate our minds with thoughts that are not true. He wants us, as we taught on before, he wants us to believe a lie. Amen? When somebody believes that something is true and it's not true, that is deception. When you believe something when you think something is true that's not true, then that's deception. And so he just keeps hammering and hammering and hammering. Amen? But long before Rick... we had ever heard, we just barely knew who Rick Renner was, but long before that, Margaret realized, she told me, and she said in her study, she said this comes from two words. One means through or to channel, and ballo meaning to throw or hurl violently, intensely, repeatedly. So she says, not slanderous means don't be a channel for the devil where you deliberately strike out at somebody verbally. That's good, isn't it? Amen. And so we don't want to do that. Are you listening to me? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So I don't want to be a channel that the devil can use or flow through to do his evil work. Glory to God. Can you say amen? And one way, not the only way, but one way that the devil uses us is, and we become a channel for the devil, an instrument in the devil's hands, when we use our words to hurt others. So we don't want to do that. Amen. Glory to God. I mean, eventually we'll talk about how in our regular series on this, we'll talk about how judging others gives the devil a place in our lives to afflict us. That's a different message. But tonight we're emphasizing not being a tool or a vessel or a channel for the devil. And when he uses our tongues to slander and criticize and defame and hurt others with our words, then we've yielded ourselves over to the devil. So I don't want to be the devil's channel, do you? Amen. Amen. So we don't want to give him a foothold to afflict us. Of course not. But on the other hand, I don't want to become a channel that he can flow through. Can you say amen? Amen. I said amen. So sometimes God's people unconsciously or ignorantly give the devil permission to gain access into their lives. They're saying, I'm not giving anybody permission. Well, it's a permission of ignorance, you know, that they do it unwittingly. But when people, this happens because people don't know their rights and privileges in Christ Jesus. It happens because people don't understand how to appropriate what rightfully belongs to them by faith. Amen. It happens when people don't know the truth, when they don't know the word. It happens when they're ignorant of the plans and purposes of God. It happens when they don't resist the devil like the Bible tells them to resist them. It happens when they don't understand their authority and use their authority against the devil. He'll just come in and do things that they're unwittingly allowing him to do. Glory to God. But others consciously take certain stands or do certain things. And when they do, they open the door to the devil. Glory to God. Amen. I mean, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about here. We see from that scripture there, it's very interesting that being a slanderer, amen, when we throw attacks against people with our words, then we are a channel for the devil. But here's another example, something totally different. Brother Hagin's talking about how a meeting he had was canceled. And this brother's pastor had a church, and he said, well, why don't you come preach for me since you've got the next 3 weeks free? So this is the story. He invited me to come preach at his church. So I told him I would. When I got there, he told me his church wasn't as large as his brother's, and they couldn't support me as well. His board felt $70 or $80 a week was the most they could give. I needed about $150 to meet my budget, so they decided to take up an offering for me every night except Monday. I mean, you know, they've asked him, and he said, well, I'm going to come no matter what. But, you know, he's believing God for $150, and they decided, you know. It's funny how deacons are sometimes. You know, I remember back in the day when I first got involved, they might invite somebody, Sherry, to come 200 miles, and, you know, she's got gas and expenses, and they didn't give her no expenses, you know. I don't mean they did this to her, but I'm saying that was common. Like at certain organizations, not churches. Brother Hagin taught us better as Rhema students, but they'd do that, and then they'd give them a $50 offering and thought they'd hung the moon. And they might even took up a $90 offering, but some deacon just decided they don't need that. That's too much to give them. You know, that's dishonest when you tell somebody you're taking up an offering for a particular purpose and then you don't use it for that purpose. That's dishonest, immoral, and probably, it is illegal. But anyway, he said, on Tuesday night of the second week, the Spirit of God, I mean, he's just up there preaching. He said, I'm up there preaching, and suddenly came on me. He said, I ran off the platform and just sat down beside a man. Now think about this. Imagine this in your mind's eye. I sat down beside a man. I looked him straight in the face and told him some people were trying to steal my money. I said, if it came in for me, it belonged to me. I then ran back to the platform and just finished my sermon. The pastor lady told me the man I talked to had told the church board too much money had come in for me. He had suggested that they keep half of it. The Holy Spirit told on him, though, because I noticed when I spoke to him, he turned every color but white. If I had known what he'd done, I wouldn't have had enough nerve to say that to him. It was a wrong spirit that he had. See, this is what we're talking about, not yielding to or not being a channel of the devil. Not being a tool of the devil, not being an instrument in the hands of the devil. I want to be yielded to the Holy Ghost, don't you? I want to be an instrument in the hands of God. That's, by the way, why all praise and honor and glory and worship goes to God. A surgeon might use a very delicate, super expensive something not available to the 15th century or even to the 19th century or even 50 years ago, some kind of instrument that helps in the surgery. And because of that, you know, you live and you don't die. But when you get through, you don't praise the, you know, his hands, you know, uses this, but you don't praise the instrument, you thank him. You see, we're just instruments in the hands of God. Glory to God. And we give God all the glory. Hallelujah. But everybody say he yielded to a wrong spirit. Now listen, he said, I believe the man was saved. He was had the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but I don't believe he yielded unconsciously to the devil. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. These spirits are here on the earth. Paul said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It wasn't just the man who had to be dealt with. It was the spirit behind the man. That kind of spirit controlling the church will give the devil right away. It will hinder and grieve the Spirit of God. We must realize we don't have to listen to the devil. We don't have to yield to the devil. Before I came here, you know, I was the first pastor of a brand new charismatic church. They had gone for about 6 months. They had built up to, you know, 45, 50 people. And I was their first pastor. And I know I was invited to speak to a church in Douglas, Georgia. Basically, that church in Douglas, Georgia today, basically that same church, same group, basically, is pastored by, Gregory Pope. Some of you know Gregory Pope and his wife. Thriving, wonderful church there today. And I pastored there, and I think they gave me an offer of $75. Pastor to pastor, you know, just, you know, you're not an itinerant ministry. Just pastor to pastor, preaching at that church. That was a good offering for those days. That was pretty good. Well, their pastor, who was older than I was and had been well-known and pastored a very famous church in Jacksonville for years called Beaches Chapel. I forget his name now. But anyway, he came to the church, and he spoke, and so I asked what we gave him, because you know I was just excited that they asked me to be their pastor. I wouldn't be so dumb today, but I was just excited they asked me to be their pastor. I didn't know anything. I didn't even know what color the checkbook was. You understand? I didn't know where they kept it. I didn't know what it looked like. I wasn't in charge of anything. Amen. Like Brother Hagin said, he said, when I was just an 18-year-old pastor and we started a country, people wanted me to start a church out in the country because it was so far away from the city. He said, I ran everything because everybody was a brand new Christian. He said, we didn't have any elders. We didn't have any deacons. He said, I ran this. He said, I ran that. He said, I didn't run the money. He said, I wasn't in charge of the money. He said, because we didn't have any money. He said, I didn't take up offering those days. He said, I thought I was living by faith, you know, because I wouldn't take up an offering. He said, I was really just being stupid. And he said, years went by, and the Lord showed me how wrong I was about that, and he gave me the opportunity to go back and to repent and tell those people I was sorry. I'd robbed them from the opportunity to give to God so that they could be blessed. But anyway, so I asked somebody, you know, that was in charge of the money. I said, what do we give him? And he said, $100. And I thought, well, praise God. Well, a good friend of mine who was in a position to be able to talk to me, some of you know him, Dean Hudson. Dean said, well, what do we give him? I said, we gave him $100. And he looked kind of funny, and I said, why? And he said, I put in $100. And so I went back to this deacon and asked him. Well, he got caught. You know, in other words, a lot more than that came in. He just thought that was too much to give the man and didn't want to give it to him. But I was basically his enemy just because I went and asked. I didn't do it ugly. I went back innocently saying, hey, Dean said he put in 100. But then immediately I realized, oh, you're being stupid here. But boy, he didn't like me after that. Well, that's being motivated by a wrong spirit. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I can think of three major door openers to the devil that not only does it give him, you know, an open avenue and access into our lives to attack us, but I'm talking about specifically three door openers that give him the ability to make us his, so that he can use us. One, of course, is harboring unforgiveness and bitterness in your life. We all know that. But it is interesting, isn't it? If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is one of our main scriptures for this whole series. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. One Greek scholar said the word devices there could be translated his mind games. We are not ignorant of his mind games. Amen. That's because this word devices, this is the only place in the New Testament is translated mind games. Elsewhere is either translated mind, minds, or thoughts. Like casting down wrong thoughts, the same word. So what are we talking about? We're talking about those, you know, it's a mind game because he's trying to tell you something that is absolutely not the truth. He's trying to tell you that it is the truth. And he is a good liar, and he is deceptive, and he makes it seem right, and he makes it look good, but it is absolutely not the truth. He tells you you can never be free. He tells you you're, you know, it doesn't matter. He tells you you're sick. He tells you you can't make it. He tells you nobody loves you. He tells you you're a man born in a woman's body. And he makes it seem and look true, but it is absolutely not the truth. That's why this Greek scholar said you could translate this mind games. Here comes these attacking, deceptive lies. And so this scripture is often quoted. We don't want to let Satan take advantage of us, meaning he can. But you know, in context, if you back up, this is talking about forgive the man. Paul's talking about forgive the man in 1 Corinthians chapter, you know, the first letter to the Corinthians. You remember the man that was having that affair, that adulterous affair. He was evidently living with his stepmother, took his stepmother away from his father. He's been turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, and he's obviously repented. And now Paul's saying, hey, you know, even though this is evil and wicked, and this is even the world doesn't act like this too much. He said, but now, you know, you need to forgive him. Lest Satan should take advantage of you. Amen. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that because we talk a lot about forgiveness in recent weeks, but just wanted to bring out that one scripture. But another major way that we can become a tool of the devil, become a channel for the devil to use is, listen to this, is yielding to depression and anger. Yielding to depression and anger. I'm telling you, a lot of people are used by the devil when they get angry. I mean, amen. Matter of fact, in context, you know, Ephesians chapter 4 says, neither give place to the devil, but you know what it says in context. Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your mouth. Neither give place to the devil. Amen. When people have an angry disposition, an angry spirit, and lose their temper, then they're being used of the devil. Glory to God. It's interesting over the years that when people teach on demonology and deliverance, I'm talking about when they have a syllabus on demonology. Sometimes a lot of these different speakers over the years, I've noticed, they'll give the steps to becoming obsessed by the devil or steps that lead to being totally possessed. And of course, you can't make any hard and fast things in these areas because you have to be led by the Holy Ghost. You understand that? You have to yield to the Spirit of God. You know, Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, and then in another place, he said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. So you see, you have to have the Spirit of God's help to even know whether a person has an evil spirit or not. It might just be the stinking flesh, as people say, you know. And so you have to have discernment. You have to have the Holy Spirit's help mightily. But a lot of these people will give different characteristics and the different things that lead to it. You know, this step and this step and this step. But almost every one of them I know, every one of them that I've ever listened to, they all basically say that depression and being angry and having low spirits and gloominess and dejection and sadness leads to demonic activity in a person's life. Isn't that interesting? I said, isn't that interesting? I don't mean they necessarily have to have the devil cast out of them, but they're yielding to and being influenced by a wrong spirit and by the devil and giving him access into their lives when they yield to depression. Here's something, for instance, by Lester Sumrall, well known for demonology and deliverance. And he says in his teaching, he says, the fourth step toward complete domination is depression. This is a big step down the path toward complete satanic control of a personality. In depression, there is a broken spirit. One is pressed down until the spirit is crushed. To remain depressed for a long period of time is of the devil. It's not normal to life. God doesn't want anyone depressed and sad. Can you say amen? Any person who stays depressed for an extended time is sick. The devil takes advantage of people in that state of mind and moves in with conflict and confusions that will destroy their happiness, their homes, and their businesses. Depression will destroy every part of their natural life. And I find this extremely interesting from a man that was had cast the devil out of a lot of people with wonderful results. It's a sad thing to observe the masses of people in America today who are depressed. Personally, I refuse to be depressed by the devil or anybody else. God does not depress mankind. The devil is the depressor of human life. By experience, I've discovered that a downcast face and a sad soul won't help resolve problems. It won't pay the bills. It won't do any good at all. Psalms 42:5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." King David said in Psalms 103:1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." That's the way you should get up every morning. Start the day blessing the Lord. There are some people who are religiously depressed. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Religiously depressed. They think there is great holiness in a long face. I want to assure you there is no biblical basis for this idea. Traditions can produce depression. I met a Christian woman who was deeply depressed. The pastor said she had lost her husband about 6 months before. He had been a very fine Christian businessman, and she was a very capable businesswoman on her own. Financially, she had no problems. But following religious tradition, she dressed in black from head to toe every day for more than 6 months. She had been in mourning. I saw that she had carried a burden of depression. So I asked her, "Why are you wearing black?" "Oh, I'm mourning for my dead husband," she said. "Was he a sinner?" I questioned. "Oh, no," she exclaimed. "Then why do you look so sad about him going to heaven?" This was the first time anybody had spoken the truth to her melancholy. I asked if she thought they wore black in heaven. She said, "No, I don't think so. I think they wear white up there." "Then if your husband is in heaven where there is life, why don't you dress cheerfully? If he could see your sad face and those mournful clothes, it would make him sad even in heaven." Why did I talk to this lady so plainly? She was going downhill. She was fast becoming a recluse. She felt that if she smiled or laughed, it would be disrespectful to her husband up in heaven. I want you to know that in the next service, she came dressed in white from veil to shoes. I looked up at her and said, "Well, something must have happened." She told me, "Yes, I want to look like my husband dressed in white." That woman became one of the most inspiring Christians in the community. She now works in her church and leads a victorious Christian life. The devil was simply destroying her Christian witness with depression. Tradition often demands a long face and a sad countenance. God says in Proverbs 7:22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." It is a terrible situation when millions of people are so deeply depressed. If God does not send one of his servants to set them free, they will slip deeper into demon domination. Many times depression is triggered by loss or deep trouble. Heavy financial burdens, financial problems, or disappointment can depress a person, leaving them dejected and forlorn. Depression is dangerous because it often brings about an abnormal state of inactivity. The person may sit staring into space, hearing nothing, saying nothing, and doing nothing. Instead, they feel sadness too deep to express and too painful for tears. He has reached the point where he sees no need to even try any longer. Almost everybody has feelings of depression now and then. Usually the average person overcomes it in a few hours or at most a day or two. A word of comfort or encouragement from a friend, a passage from God's Word, a good night's rest, or change of scenery is enough to bring new hope and renewed strength to begin living again. If depression and melancholy hang on, then the victim may be headed for serious trouble. The devil would like every Christian in the world to be depressed. He knows that depressed people are not energetic or enthusiastic about anything. A depressed person becomes listless, inactive, and disinterested in what goes on around him. If enough Christians were depressed, Satan would have free rule in the world. He would have no one to oppose him and thwart the evil plans to control the world and its people. Glory to God. Well, that's just some simple, plain talk, but I thought it was worth reading all of that on our Bible study here, don't you? You know, Fred Price had just went home to the Lord. I remember hearing way back there, just I don't know if it was the 80s yet, saying, "I had my last depressed day. I'll never have a depressed day, and I'll never have another one again." You know, part of me wants to go, "Well, who do you think you are?" But that's exactly right. You don't ever have to have another depressed day, ever. Can you say amen? And if we yield to depression, we're yielding to the devil. And see, depressed people, I'm going to tie this together into what we're talking about tonight. How does that translate into the devil being able to use you? Well, you ever been around a depressed person? I really love this book, Renewing the Mind by Mona Janyan. I don't even know who she is too much, a little bit about her, but I've had this book for 30 years. But she says, anger is the mother of depression. Repressed anger is a fertile seedbed for various forms of mental and emotional disturbances. Seething imaginations can produce chronic anxiety. One recurring miserable feeling about something that should have been buried long ago. Anxiety can disrupt digestion, interfere with heart rhythm, cause skin rashes, and make a person feel generally miserable. Lester Sumrall, you know, in teaching on demonology, I remember he said, you know, sometimes people try to say, well, if you've got arthritis, then it could be caused because you know. Well, no, I don't think you can do that. Again, you have to be led by the Spirit of God. He just simply said sickness is caused by demonic activity, and all sickness is caused by demonic activity, but it could be. But sickness caused by demonic activity may move all over the body. In other words, one day it may manifest in your back hurting. Another day it may mean an upset stomach. Another day it may mean pain in the chest. Amen. A common truism I often state is this: miserable people make people miserable. Well, when everybody's around you is miserable, you're not being used by the Spirit of God, are you? Put it that way. I know I've made my share of people miserable. Angry people are miserable. And miserable people stir up trouble. It may be as simple as a gossip, or it may be radical as the man who jumped out of his car screaming, leaving his two young children to crawl out into the middle of heavy traffic, simply because my husband and I unintentionally pulled ahead of him in the expressway. Anger is as common as grass, yet as deadly as a bullet. In reflecting back over my own battles with sickness, I realized that my digestive problems were closely linked to anger-produced internal pressure. I was angry at ignorant people who failed to appreciate my abilities. I wanted to show people who rejected me what I could do. I disliked pushy personalities, and I could not stand executives. In short, I seethed over any person or statement that disagreed with my position. One day, while visiting with a gastroenterologist I frequently visited, he said to me, "Mona, when you have an attack with your stomach, don't worry so much about what you're eating, but what is eating you." God's prescription for people with pent-up anger, which is most of humanity, to one degree or another, is put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I often hear these words from hostile people. I cannot forgive them. I've confessed it in the past, and I'm sure you have too. But you can, because all things are possible with God. Can you say amen? Well, she says a lot of things here, but we're way out of time. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, that's good though, isn't it? So we don't want to yield to anger. We don't want to yield to depression. And then thirdly, very quickly, what really makes us a channel for the devil is strife. I mean, if we're operating in strife, I think it was Keith Moore, it might have been Andrew Womack, but one of them, I can't remember which one of them said, the Lord said to them, strife, anytime you see strife, it is the manifested presence of the devil. Strife. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "I fed you with milk, not with meat," Paul talking to the Corinthians, "for up to now you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able, for you are yet carnal." Well, why were they carnal? He said, "For where there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" In other words, you walk like a mere man, like a mere unsaved man, like somebody that hasn't been born again. Galatians 5:20 calls strife one of the works of the flesh, right along with adultery and fornication and idolatry and witchcraft, strife. Amen. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." James 3:18 says, "If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts," this is my favorite, "but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." So many people that are caught up in strife, they're like, "Well, I'm just, you know, they're caused, I mean, we have to really watch ourselves and grab ourselves by the ear. Anytime we're in the midst of a family situation or a business situation or a church situation, and You know, we're trying to get people on our side to back us up and agree with us and be against somebody else. And we're defending the faith. We're defending this family and fighting and fussing and cussing and all that kind of. You need to slap yourself and say, this isn't God. This is the devil. This is strife. See, that's what he's talking about if you break it all down. I've taught on these scriptures where he broke it down, not just word by word, but almost syllable by syllable. He says, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom's not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The wisdom that is from above is peaceable, it's pure, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated. That we kind of lose that, King James. It means it's willing to yield. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness sown in, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Amen. Praise God. Strife is bitter contention. It's people being angry with one another. It's conflict. It's discord. It's fussiness. Division. It's disunity. The root of strife is anger and unforgiveness and envy and jealousy and carnal competition, where you're trying to be superior to the other person and have your views, received, and not the, what you say about it. That's what counts, not what they say. It's selfishness, which doesn't want to yield to others at all. It's the opposite of love. Amen. It is. Unfortunately, we've all seen it. It is the manifested presence of the devil. And if we're involved in strife and we're, part of the problem and we're being used to stir up strife, then we need to grab ourselves by the ear and realize that the devil is operating through us to accomplish some demonic work. Does that sound serious? You know why? Because it is. Amen. So let me just close. Let me close by reading you something again from Pastor Rick Renner. And he talks about that anger part. He gives a whole long story. This is how this opens the door to hurt you, but then not only does it hurt you, it hurts others. But he talked about he was going to an important conference. His wife wasn't ready. You know how that is. And the man's downstairs looking at his watch and, come on, come on, come on. And he said, I'd really just got frustrated and angry and upset. And we had to go. I was going to this important conference. I was the main speaker and, all of that. And so he said, I finally just flung open the door and started taking some suitcases outside. Well, he said, I was doing that in anger and frustration and just really mad, you know. He said, but in that moment of anger, I did something I would have never done. Our one of their main people that worked for them was there to help them to get them to the airport and so forth. They had brought their dog over, and their golden retriever or whatever was let out when he angrily opened the door and went outside, and then his big St. Bernard jumped on this, dog. And he said, so they're having a vicious attack in my front yard. He said, I'm angry, I'm upset. I go over there and I try to separate them. While I'm trying to separate them, I got bit on the tip of my finger by my own dog. Actually lost the tip of his finger. He said, blood is pouring out profusely. He said, now we have to go to the hospital. In the midst of everything else, he said, I get to the hospital, and in Russia at that time, he said, I have to have a rabies shot. And the girl says, no, you don't understand. It made a lot of advancements, but we have to give you one today, and you have to have 7 rabies shots in a row every day. He said, it was very painful. And he said, once we start the process of giving you this rabies shot, he said, if you don't take the full dosage, you will get rabies from this shot. And so, he says, so now, the next day, so another day late, he said, we're going to finally make it to the conference a day late. And he said, the nurse has given me a pack of 5 more shots to take and has warned me very seriously about you've got to take your shots. And so now I'm over to, his whole point is just that one fit of carnality, that one fit of anger caused all this. And I'm not telling the story like he can tell it for 45 minutes, but it caused him a tremendous amount of aggravation and pain as he yielded to the devil. Amen. But here's a story about not yielding to the devil to cause other people problems. We'll close with this. But he said, many years ago, I worked as an associate pastor, this was a long time ago, in a large Southern Baptist church. The pastor I served with was a wonderful man of God who taught me and gave his life to me unselfishly. I nearly adored this man until one day I became offended by something he did. You know, you can really love somebody, but once you become offended of them, they can tell the funniest joke that's ever been told on the face of the world. And you know what you will do? While everybody else is laughing and falling off the pew, you'll sit there and go, Ask me how I know. Been to their house for Thanksgiving. Been to their house for Christmas. They have my picture hanging in their living room. And now I'm the enemy. And the whole thing is, you changed. But I didn't change one iota. Their view of me changed because I got offended. What this pastor did to me was very minor, and it shouldn't have affected me at all. Nevertheless, at the moment I was weak and became an open door for the devil. It is amazingly how quickly a dart the enemy thrown into our hearts can change our perspective. In a matter of seconds, my whole view of this precious man changed for the worse. Although he was older and more spiritual than I was, I suddenly thought I could see the full picture of the church ministry more clearly than he could. Soon I found myself in the position of a judge, thinking that I was more spiritual than he, therefore more qualified to discern the voice of God. Although my actions were ungodly and destructive, I really thought my motives were pure as the snow. My heart toward this dear pastor became hardened, and it wasn't long until the devil was trying to use me as a source of strife in that congregation. The biggest obstacle in this situation was that I genuinely believed I was right. But in reality, I was acting in rebellion to authority, blinded to the ugliness that was raging in my soul. The devil has always tried to use people to bring division into the church. There's nothing new about this problem. In fact, James, addresses this. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not in the truth. From the earliest inception of the New Testament church, church leaders have always had to correct people who acted just like I was acting toward this man. But thank God for his grace. Today, this pastor is one of my dearest friends and one of my greatest mentors. In respect to people being used by the devil to bring division, here it is. We're talking about people being used by the devil. We don't want to be used by the devil. But if you have bitter envy and strife, that's scripture. The phrase bitter envy is very important. It's the Greek word, comes from the Greek word, which means a fierce desire to promote your own idea at the exclusion of others' ideas. The word strife is the Greek word, which means rivalry or ambition. It could be translated a partisan spirit or a divisive spirit. In other words, you're doing something that causes division. So it could be translated, if you have fierce desire to promote your own ideas to the exclusion of others' ideas, if you have a spirit of competition and rivalry, if you're full of selfish ambition, if your actions are creating division, amen, in the church. James goes on to say, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Amen. The word devilish comes from a Greek word, which is best translated demonized. If you're doing this, you're demonized. Depicting a person whose mind or emotions have come under the influence of demon spirits. When a person behaves like this, it is obvious that his soul has come under the influence of demonic activity. Consider what James 3:15 means in the light of the fact that I became the source of strife in that pastor's church. According to this scripture, I had fallen into a trap of the devil and didn't even know it. What I did to that pastor was blatantly wrong. But at this particular moment, it was happening. I really believed I was doing what was right. See, that's deception. I had fallen into the same trap so many people have fallen into throughout 2,000 years of church history. Let me assure you that anytime something small becomes a major issue, you need to back up. Listen now. Re-examine what you're thinking and feeling. The devil may be trying to work in your mind and imagination to divide you from people you both love and need. Do you want to let the devil build a wall between you and the people in your life over something that won't even matter a year from now? Is the issue really so serious that you would break a long-term relationship over it? Is it possible the devil is over-magnifying this problem in your mind and so that you are getting a little out of focus over the issue? As a result of this regretful experience that occurred so long ago, I learned to keep my heart free from all strife and offense. This is a lesson we all need to learn. This is a lesson we all need to learn. If our hearts stay free of strife and offense, the door stays closed on the devil so he cannot disrupt our relationship. You need to know that when you allow a spirit of strife to operate inside of you, your home, your business, your church, it won't be long until people who used to love each other are standing in opposition to each other. This is the way the spirit of strife operates, and this is the fruit it produces. If you have taken offense or feel even the smallest temptation to get in strife with someone in your life, I strongly advise you to get into the presence of God and allow Him to help you see things from a clearer perspective. Let the Spirit remove the blur of the disagreement and remind you of how much you love that other person. Amen. As you do, you will stop the devil from using you as a source of strife today. Can you say amen? Let's stand together. I'm sorry I kept you over. Glory to God. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Well, amen. I mean, I've been there. We've all been there. I've been there, and you know, where we were just in the midst of strife, and you're just in later you just anger and strife and all that, and you just look back later and go, what am I doing here? You know, this is wrong. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Aren't you glad there's forgiveness? Aren't you glad there's forgiveness from Almighty God Himself? I'm glad Margaret forgives me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, maybe we can't shout over that, but we can say, hallelujah, that's good for me. Amen. I went Sunday out to eat, and I paid extra to get some asparagus. It's not my favorite thing in the world to eat, but I like it okay. But I said, this is good for me. Well, so I gave you a little asparagus tonight, but that's good for you. It'll help you, I promise you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Jesus.